Rest of us can turn, please, to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and we'll turn to the 18th Psalm. Psalm 18 for our scripture reading this morning. I have a little superscription underneath the title of Psalm 18. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So David has gone through a great, difficult time on the run for his life. And we're going to read, beginning in verse 31, we'll read the end of this psalm, beginning in verse 31 through verse 50. David says, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with the strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." We'll end the reading of God's word today. In the midst of all that David was going through and had gone through, all the affliction, all the trial, all the difficulty, he ends that psalm, "We give thanks to you, God." And that's what we want to talk about today. Let's turn over to the book of Lamentations for our main text for the morning. Lamentations chapter 3, right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. Last Saturday, November 14th, the MIT Technology Review posted an article entitled, "It's Not Too Late to Cancel Thanksgiving." And then last Sunday, November 15th, a Boston Globe article was entitled, "The Pilgrims Would Agree, Cancel Thanksgiving This Year." Now, is this just another installment of the cancel culture that we've seen, been seeing all year long with different things? Or is there some ulterior motive about this, a ploy perhaps to get rid of this holiday of Thanksgiving? Who knows? But the very fact that those headlines read such and mention the idea of canceling Thanksgiving, that appalls me. Thanksgiving cannot be canceled. Thanksgiving is an attitude of the heart, and you cannot cancel that. You can change plans. You can do things differently than usual, but Thanksgiving as a concept is a biblical mandate and should be something that every believer perpetuates in our hearts and in our families. Thanksgiving as a holiday is a worthy holiday to celebrate. There's nothing wrong with celebrating what the Bible itself elevates. And I'm thankful for Thanksgiving. There's no doubt, though, that this Thanksgiving holiday will be different for many people in our nation, including some in our own church assembly. This is the year of upheaval and changed plans in many ways. Our nation and our world is in the midst of the coronavirus situation. Our country has recently seen a highly contentious and debated election. Our economy, though improving, is still going through major difficulties with the job market and other things. Many people are going through afflictions of a variety of sorts, whether it's marital conflicts or difficulties with children, financial strains, job losses, health crises, loss of a loved one, mental health, quote unquote, mental health issues, and many other things. Is this a year that we can find anything to be thankful for? For most people in our country, I should say many at least, no doubt, they'll think, no, what can we thank God for this year? I mean, we're in the cancel culture, and this year has virtually seemed like it's been canceled. What can we give God thanks for this year? And I draw our attention to this passage here in Lamentations, because I say a loud yes, we have much to be thankful for even this year. If Christians cannot be grateful in the midst of this current situation, then they need to repent and get right with God. If we can only be thankful when things are going the way we think they should, then all we've done is created an idol in our image instead of worship God as he is in the scripture. The test of our gratitude comes when we are in the midst of a situation we don't like, don't want, and didn't ask for. But this morning, I want us to see hope. I want us to see God, because I think we need to. In praying about this week's sermon, thinking, Lord, what do we need to hear? What do we need to see? And I thought to myself, we need to see God. And I want to take us back to this passage. If you recall, way back in June, the first time we regathered as a church, I took us to this passage here in Lamentations chapter 3. And we talked about biblical lament and how that is completely appropriate to respond to situations like what we are in. It is fine to lament. Lament is not wallowing in misery. It's not having a horrible attitude in what's going on. Biblical lament is voicing your concerns to the one who can do something about it. And that is God. And we have this whole book that's called Lamentations. Jeremiah, what was the situation in which he writes this book? Well, Jeremiah was the last of the prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah, just before they went into captivity and just after they went into captivity. And this book of Lamentations is lamenting that captivity, lamenting the sins of his people, lamenting the situation that the nation finds itself in now, lamenting the whole thing. And that was a completely understandable, reasonable, and even biblical response, because he's lamenting this to God. And when we were there in June, I just basically highlighted three or four verses, the ones that are most familiar to us all. In verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And there is hope in the midst of an affliction. There was for Jeremiah. There was for so many other biblical characters that we know that were facing horrific situations, David being one of them. and there is for us as well. Lament is a biblical response, and again, it is not wallowing in the problems. It is voicing the lament to God and trusting in who He is and what He will do. And last, when we were here in June, I really ended that message with verse 24. But this morning, I want to draw our attention to really the rest of this chapter and then one little thing at the very end of the book. Because from this point on, it's like a turning point of sorts. There is still plenty of lament. Jeremiah weeps. There's three or four times in the book where he's weeping. He's called the weeping prophet because of this. But it's not all that. Jeremiah is going to highlight many characteristics of his God that give him hope. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. I'm going to give us 10 characteristics that Jeremiah mentions here that we can see God and find hope in the midst of our affliction and even as we lament what is going on. So the title of the message is Lament, Affliction, and Thanksgiving. In the midst of whatever affliction you're facing, whatever troubles you're concerned with about COVID, with the election, with your finances, with your family, or whatever the case is, as Christians, we have much to be thankful for because God is our God. Let me first of all point out, we can give praise to God for His love. This is verse 22. The word mercies there is the Hebrew word hesed, very important term in the Old Testament, really talking about God's loving loyalty or His loyal love. Really, either way, you could think about that. The word is used about 245 times in the Old Testament, and over half of those are in the Psalms. I'll just read two. Psalm 100, verse 5, says that the Lord is good, His steadfast love, that's the word, endures forever. Or Psalm 103:11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." And there's many, many more. God's love for you is sure. It is steadfast. It is loyal. It is everlasting. No matter what your situation is, no matter what afflictions you have, God loves you. And is that not something to give thanks for? Praise God for His love. Secondly, praise God for His compassions. In verse 22, His compassions fail not. These are the ways that God has displayed His love to you, these acts of compassion. For Israel, God provided all they needed. He stayed true to His covenants. He sustained them in times of affliction. He provided for them in the wilderness. He gave them a great land. How has God displayed His compassions based on His love to you? Even this year. What would you say? We sang, count your many blessings and name them one by one. That's a good exercise perhaps for you this year or this week, naming those compassions of God to you, even in the midst of this chaotic year. If you are a Christian, you are His child. And He delights to bless you with good things. Don't let the current situation keep you from praising God for His acts of compassions on you. They are great displays of His love. Thirdly, praise God for His faithfulness. In verse 23, great is your faithfulness. God's faithfulness reminds us of His steadiness, His trustworthiness, His stability, His reliability. Why can we trust God? Why is He stable? Why is He reliable and steady? Because He cannot be anything other than that. That is His very nature. It is His very character. God cannot be unstable. He cannot be untrustworthy or unreliable. He cannot waver. Otherwise, he would not be God. We have a God who is faithful even in the midst of an unsteady, unstable, unreliable, untrustworthy age. We give thanks to God for his steady faithfulness, and therefore we must trust him implicitly and follow what he does or what he says. Fourth, praise God for his sufficiency. Verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." That idea of God being our portion really stems all the way back to Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, where God promised the Levites that he would be their portion. As things were divvied up amongst the different people, God told the Levites, "I will be your portion," meaning I am enough to sustain you. God would be enough for them, and God is enough for us. Perhaps this coronavirus has a purpose in God's mind to let us know that so much of what we may have held so dear in Christian ministry was beginning to take God's place as being sufficient for us. Many things have changed this year. Many events have been removed from our calendars this year. I know that's the case not just with the church, but also with our family. All kinds of things have been altered, changed, canceled, all kinds of stuff. Is God still enough? Is he still sufficient? Can you be thankful that with God you have all you need? Is he your portion? Fifth, praise God for his goodness. Verse 25 goes on, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." And really, the way the Hebrew is worded here in verse 25, 26, and 27, that word good is the first word in the sentence. Good is the Lord to those who wait for him. Good it is that one should hope and wait quietly in him. Good it is for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. And the reason why that's important is because that first word gets the emphasis. Good is the Lord. Even in how we read that. And the Lord is good to those who wait for him, therefore it is good to wait for him. But praise God for his goodness. God's goodness is not just that which fits with our own ideas of what it means to be good. God himself is the standard for what is good. Goodness is good because it conforms to God's character and morality. Without God being who he is, there would be nothing that is truly good. There would be no morality. Jesus himself said there's none good, truly good, but one, God himself, the Father. And the Bible says elsewhere, there is none good. No human being is good. We falter. Our standards and our bar changes. But here the emphasis of the word is more on God's will and purposes for his people. God's purposes and desires for his people are fitting with his character, and therefore it is good. God is good in his purposes for your life. He knows the best means to the best ends and seeks to have us go down that best path. Therefore, it is good for us to follow this good God and to go down that good path. We often make the mistake of judging God's goodness based on whether or not we get what we want. If we get what we want, if things go the way that we like, well then, we have no problem saying God is good. But it's when things don't go that way, or we don't get the things that we want, that's when we question the goodness of God. But yet, God cannot be good to everyone else except you. Or except in this one thing. Because that would be contradictory. And God cannot contradict himself. He is good all the time to all his children. If we question God's goodness, we're just trying to get God to conform to our standard of morality. But again, that's foolishness and making an idolatrous God. When God doesn't meet our standard, we tend to get sinfully angry with him and neglect him and perhaps forsake him altogether. But God is good, whether we get what we want or not, whether there is a rise or fall in COVID cases, whether or not there's a vaccine available soon, whether or not Trump remains in office, and whether or not there's a mask mandate. God is good. We cannot affirm that God is good, but not in certain situations. We cannot affirm that God is good only when we get our way. God's goodness endures forever because he can be nothing other than good. Psalm 136:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 107 says four times, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Psalm 52:1, the goodness of God endures continually. So we can praise God today because he is good. Sixth, praise God for his promises. Praise God for his promises. In verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. These verses speak really to the end of the captivity. This is not an end. There is an end to what they're experiencing, in other words. The captivity was set for a 70-year period. God promised that. God said that. And God would stick to it. God's promises are sure. And take that idea and apply it to your life in the midst of your own affliction and difficulty and trouble. What promises can you find hope and strength and peace in? I have a book that was written by one of my former college professors. He's now with the Lord. Wonderful, godly man. He wrote a devotional book, and it's simply entitled Promises. And every day in that devotional, he has a verse or a part of a verse that gives one of God's promises and a brief devotional thought. Every day, 365 days. I don't read it every year. I have read it through, and it was a great encouragement. But lots of promises that we have from our God, and all of them are true. And we can rejoice because of God's promises. They cannot fail, they cannot be foiled, and we ought to be thankful for his promises to us. You can count those on your own. The one that comes probably to most people's mind, God will never leave us nor forsake us. And then go from there. Expand your promise horizon. And look through the scriptures. What has God promised you? Seventh, we can praise God for his attention. Praise God for his attention. In verse 55, toward the end of the chapter, this is now Jeremiah speaking for him on a personal level. Verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called you and said, do not fear. Jeremiah recounts here his calling out to God and God's attention being given to him. Jeremiah is in the depths of the pit, he says in verse 55, the lowest pit, and yet the Lord heard his cry for help. Now, Jeremiah was a wonderful man of God. Followed the Lord, was faithful, proclaimed the word of God to his people. And he is in the lowest pit, he describes, and he calls out to God. But you know, there's sometimes in our lives when what it takes for us to call out to God like this is that we get to the lowest pit. Sometimes God has to bring us to the lowest of the low so that all the only place we can look is up. And sometimes that is true even in the scripture. Jonah was in the depths of the whale or the big fish, whatever one you want to think. And he cried out to God. And he heard him. And he used him. Now, there are still issues with Jonah, don't get me wrong. But he cried out to God in the depths of the fish. All of them, I mean, imagine what that must have been like. Or you think in the New Testament of the prodigal son. He didn't come to his senses until he was in the lowest of the low, slopping with the pigs. And then he looked up. And his father heard him when he came back. But you know, we don't have to wait till we are at the lowest of the low points in our lives. Sometimes that is what it takes. But we don't have to wait that long. We have the blessing of knowing that God will give us his attention. He will hear our prayers. He will bend his ear. He will listen to the cries of his people who call upon him in faith and humility. Not rebellion, not pride, not arrogance. God resists that. David wrote about that in Psalm 18. They cried unto the Lord, but he did not hear them. But he heard Jeremiah. God is a God who hears our prayers. And maybe you just need to call out to God today. Maybe it's in humble faith and repentance for salvation. But maybe it's also, as a believer, you just need to pray and seek God out more, knowing he will hear you and give his attention to you. Give thanks to God for being a prayer-hearing God. Eighth, praise God for his deliverance. Verse 58, O Lord, you have pleaded my case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. And that word redeemed means delivered. Now, this deliverance is not always an escape out of the hands of the enemy. Sometimes it is a deliverance through their hands into the very presence of God. Many of the prophets were killed because of their stand, because of their proclamation of truth. Of course, most of the apostles were that way. But sometimes God does deliver out of the hands, even in life. Jeremiah had his oppressors, those who sought to harm him, but he cried out to God, and God delivered him, at least in this case. And we can rejoice that God is a delivering God. He delivers us from our sins in salvation. That's the greatest deliverance, is it not? Yesterday I was reading in my devotion Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You know those verses? And after that initial opening, the call to bless the God, you know what the first thing that he recounts is? Who forgives all my iniquities. That's the first thing. Can we bless God for that? I praise God for the deliverance from my sin, for the ongoing deliverance from my flesh. And I look forward to that full and final deliverance into his presence. What a day of rejoicing that will be. God is a delivering God, and we can give praise to him because of his deliverance. Ninth, praise God for his justice. In verse 59, O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? That is a biblically motivated, spiritually inspired prayer. And he's praying for God's justice. Vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord, God says. That's not our responsibility. Vengeance is not ours. I had a problem with that as a child. Vengeance, aka retaliation. I'm sure none of your children have that problem, but I did. Vengeance is God's. And it is perfectly fine to pray to God for his justice. Because he is just. And he is righteous. And those two words, justice and righteousness, go hand in hand in the Old Testament numerous times. God's justice is right. It always is. It will come at the right time and in the right way. When we seek vengeance, it won't. But when God takes justice, it is always right, the right way and the right time. Again, we can't make God's justice match our personal idea of what is or isn't just. God's justice is that which corresponds to his standard of rightness. He is always just and will always do what is right. It may not be on our timetable or in the way that we wish, but it is always right and just. And if we do not see that played out in our lifetimes, it will all be justly dealt with at the final judgment. Our problem most of the time is that we want that to happen now or yesterday. And many times it doesn't. And then we get upset at God. And we call him not good and not just and not loving and not kind and all those other horrible things. But God doesn't function on our timetable. And if it's not handled now, it will come once and for all at the final judgment. It will not come too early, nor will it come too late. Therefore, thank God for his perfect and righteous judgment, his justice. And now go to the very end of the book. Chapter 5, at the end of this lament, Jeremiah says in verse 19 of chapter 5, "You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation." We have this wonderful reminder of God's throne, which is really indicating here his sovereignty. And we can give praise to God, tenthly, for his sovereignty. Do you realize that no matter who becomes president, no matter what style of government we have, no matter how friendly or unfriendly our state is to homeschooling, no matter what the economy does, no matter who gets or even dies from COVID, that God remains on his throne. And no one can take him off. There are no runoffs. There are no hanging chads or wondering what the ballots were. God is on the throne. Permanently. We often give our mental assent to that truth. But we fight sometimes. Because we often will act like God's on a coffee break. Or that he's absent, or aloof, or somehow he just doesn't care. But even as Psalm 2 says, that even when the nations rage, and the people imagine vain things, and the kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, that he who sits in heaven Well, what? Do you know that verse? He who sits in the heavens will laugh. And he will hold them in derision. God's sovereignty is not only that he knows what's going on, it's that he is in full control over what's going on. He is intricately involved with it all. And he is making all things work out for his purposes. No matter what happens, God is sovereign, and in this we can be thankful. Nothing surprises him. He is not aloof to our situation. He sees, he knows, he cares, and he will act when it is perfect. It is the perfect timing. We live in a world that is full of ingratitude today. And it continues to cultivate a secular mindset, taking God out of the picture of virtually everything and having mankind at the center of all things. That has been going on, you could argue, since the garden. But in our context, we can see this ramped up big time in the last two centuries. Secular humanism, taking God out of the picture and replacing him with man and everything that man wants, everything that man thinks, everything that man desires, and everything that man feels. And because of that, how can you be thankful for anything? There is no consistency, no stability, nothing. But my friends, we have God as our God. Faithful, sure, loving, just, kind, hearing our prayers, compassionate, faithful, all of those things and so many more. I just gave you 10. We of all people should not walk around moping and groping. We should be thankful people. In the midst of an affliction, yes. No one likes what's going on. But pour your heart out to God. Lament what's happening. I do often. That's perfectly justifiable. And use the scripture as your model. There's plenty of Psalms of lament. There's this whole book of Lamentations. And pour out your heart and complaints to God, but don't neglect the praise. We have a God who is praiseworthy no matter what. And we need to see him today. And I pray that you would even take these brief and whatever other word you want to describe, words, and take them on your own and build on them this week. And that we could truly give praise to God. You're going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. Rehearse these thoughts in your hearts, these and other characteristics of God in which you can rejoice. Our country has changed, but God does not change. In every change, he faithful will remain. So as the hymn writer says, be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake, and he will guide us in the future as he has in the past. Let's give him praise today. Let's pray.